I was on the phone today with one of my cousins. I'm right after my dad died, I felt compelled to write some things about my dad, and not only his testimony and his maybe his life, but also some of the challenges we faced dealing with his battle with Alzheimer's, my mother's battle with cancer, and just a litany of things. And then towards the latter part, to offer maybe some helpful guidance to people that have to deal as caregivers, and so we're trying to get things done. And my cousin Larry is exactly 10 years older than I am to the day. And I always tell him I was the greatest birthday present he ever got, and he disagrees. But anyway, I called him today. I said, Larry, I'm at a point in the book where you'll be able to answer some questions, and I just want to make sure I'm going by some memory, because my dad pastored his first church, started it before I was born. But Larry was there as a little boy, and he said, man, one thing I remember about your dad, he said, there were things that were happening in that new church. He said, we had had some issues with gangsters. Now, you know, it was a long time ago when they called them gangsters. And he said, man, these guys were doing all kinds of stuff. He said there was a van on the church parking lot. And he said, I remember your dad saying, don't you boys go anywhere near that van. If you do, I'll let you have it. And he said, but, you know, we were just so curious. He said, we had no idea that the FBI was in that van. He said they were after the neighbor of the church because of all the crimes that he was doing, including moonshining. And he was running his still off the electricity that he was stealing from the church. And so anyway, they nailed him. And he said, you know, I remember the time when a man came into the church and was going to kill somebody because he thought somebody there had stolen his girlfriend. And so he carried a gun in. He said, I remember your dad walking from the pulpit and going back and talking to the man and taking the gun away from him. And he said, man, I'll tell you, he said, I just look at your dad and think, well, he's got so much courage. And he said, it was such a wonderful time. I knew the stories, but I wasn't either there, or if I was there, I was too young to remember. But one of my favorites, he told me, he said, your dad was up preaching one day, and he said, your oldest sister was misbehaving. He said, your mom wasn't in the auditorium. I think she'd either just had a baby or was about to. And so she was sitting with my aunt, Larry's mother, and said, she started, you know, acting up. And my aunt said, you better settle down. Your dad's going to get you. And she looked at him and looked at my aunt and said, he's preaching. What can he do? And he said, your dad walked over, reached over the pew, grabbed your sister, and paddled her while he kept preaching, said, never miss the word. I'm telling you, the Bible said. And so, well, you do that nowadays with live stream, we'd all be in trouble. But, oh, listen, what? Well, that was back in the 50s. But anyway, wonderful, wonderful time today. And, you know, when the pastor and his brother were making comments a while ago, my wife leaned over and said, oh, I feel right at home. We got five boys, and man, this is just how it goes, you know. And I told your brother today what the reason was that they couldn't figure the age out. Because we know that you're older, but maturity. I did say that, didn't I? Well, I didn't want to lie and not tell you. Yeah. I told Misty tonight when she came in, I said, listen, I appreciate that list that you sent me of things to preach to Brother Shane about tonight, but we're on a time limit, you know. We do have to go home eventually. And, of course, I'm just kidding. Brother Shane is one of my dearest friends, and so I know he knows how much I love him and, of course, love the family. Brother, Sister Ogdie, I tell you, that verse rings true. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if that is the case, and it is, no greater grief than to hear that my children walk away from truth. Tomorrow night, I'll be closing out. The message will be building a goodly heritage. Don't miss tomorrow night if you can be here. We're going to have a wonderful time. Tonight, I want to talk to you for a few moments on key ingredients to a strong marriage. You know, when Miss Graham and I hadn't been married too long, I told you we buried our first baby who was stillborn, and we had a young couple that started talking about wanting to get married. But have you ever seen a couple people that, you know, they're talking about marriage, but you wonder if they even know each other, let alone are interested in each other? And I really believe that young lady was more in love with the ideal of getting married than she was the young man that she said she was going to marry. And so they came, of course, asking about marriage, and I counseled them one day. Our counseling session was at the cemetery. I just took them out there where we buried our first baby. I said, hey, it gets real after a while. And if all you're interested in is a ceremony, you're going to be disappointed. You know, you don't build a goodly marriage, you don't build a strong marriage just on the ceremony itself. Well, I've watched people spend a fortune to have the fanciest, most beautiful, spectacular wedding, and it doesn't last 6 months. And I'm not against having a nice wedding, but I want to tell you something. You better invest more than just in the ceremony. We got to put something in it that will make it last till death do us part. I want you to go with me in just a moment. I'll be in Malachi chapter 2, and you can turn there. By way of introduction, I'll just remind you, Psalms 11:3 said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? 1 Corinthians 3:10 said, according to the grace of God, which giveth unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our homes, just like our lives, just like our churches, ought to be built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Since God is the originator of the home and He ordained marriage in the beginning, we want to observe that we must build on the foundation of biblical truth. Dr. Spock doesn't know anything about raising children, but the Bible does. Hollywood doesn't know anything about a successful marriage, but the Bible does. Society doesn't know anything about what's right and wrong. It changes all the time. They run everything on their feelings and on their emotions and on whatever they want to do. And they live like the Israelites did when they were backslidden. They do everything that's, right in their own eyes. But we've got the Word of God. And God gave us His Word, not just to tell us how to get to heaven, but how to live till we get there. Amen. And I'm glad. I tell you, I love that song they sang a while ago. I don't know that if I've heard that before. I'm going to tell you, that's powerful. I'm glad for the goodly heritage I have. Thankful for my godly grandparents. And it goes back further than that. My great-grandfather was a preacher, and I didn't know him. But then my grandfather was a deacon and a lay preacher. He never felt qualified to pastor, although he interned pastored a couple times when their church was without a pastor. But a great student of the Word of God, and didn't feel qualified because of his lack of education, but he knew the Word of God thoroughly. And then, of course, my dad was a pastor and a preacher for many, many years, and he's in heaven now. I've got a goodly heritage, but I want to tell you something. I needed to have not only a personal salvation, but I needed to have a daily walk with God and learn on my own what it means to believe what the Bible says. In Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, and He answered and said to them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That answers all the foolishness in our world today. That the verse 5 said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God's plan is for you to be able to not only get married, but to succeed in your marriage. Amen. Well, Brother Graham, when I married him, he seemed like such a nice guy. Man, he was always so sharp looking and always so spiffy and had fresh breath and combed his hair. And boy, he comes in from work and he's got grease under his fingernails and boy, he's grouchy. And the first thing he comes home, it's not to give me a kiss, but what's for supper, woman? And yes. And then he comes home to you and he says, well, when I married her, boy, I'm telling you, she'd get all dolled up and couldn't wait till I got there. And man, I come home, her hair looks like an explosion, a mattress factory. She doesn't greet me at the door. She doesn't even know I'm there for 20 minutes. I'm just wondering what's happened. And I understand life gets us busy, doesn't it? You get children in the family and man, things happen. Our children. What a challenge. And we talked about children last night. But let me just say this in looking at the ingredients for a strong marriage. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2 and let me get big point number one in. The purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. Marriage was not something that somebody came up with along the way and thought it was a good idea. God ordained marriage. I mean, he preached and performed the first wedding. I don't know what it was like, but Adam and Eve were husband and wife from the garden, the Bible tells us. God put them together, and Jesus gave us understanding of that. But what is the purpose? Verse 14 of Malachi chapter 2 said, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" Now, if you've studied the book of Malachi, I won't take time to deal with it, except to say this. Malachi keeps asking them questions, and they're like rhetorical questions. He's giving them a question. He's answering it because they're not honest enough to admit the sin that's going on in their life as a nation. And he said, "You're asking, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy, and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." Notice this. "Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Now, as I get into the message tonight, I make no apology, but I do want you to know there may be people here tonight, you've already been through a failed marriage, and maybe you're on a second marriage. You can't fix what has already happened in the past, but you can build from where you're at tonight. But if you're married tonight and you're thinking about throwing in the towel on your marriage, don't do that. I'll tell you, God wants you to have a successful marriage. He wants you to be able to say, "Till death do us part," but not in a state of misery and anger and to deal treacherously with each other. You know, the Bible said about our Lord, He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that a great promise? You know, in some families, sometimes that verse would help us to understand what God expects. Now, listen, there have been a few occasions when I've had to leave my wife, but I've never forsaken her. And Miss Graham's gone with me, I think, at least 5 times to the Philippines, but I've made about 20 trips there, and there have been times when she couldn't go. And I didn't forsake her, but I did leave. Before I left, I made sure she had money for groceries and Walmart and whatever else they need while I'm gone. When we first used to make trips and she couldn't go, I'd tell her, "Now, honey, in that top drawer is all my paperwork. God forbid, but if something happens, you need to know where things are at for insurance purposes and, you know, my will and the funeral plans." And she'd just cry, "Oh, honey, I don't care about any of that. Just don't leave me." I said, "Now when I leave," she said, "Now, where's that paperwork at?" I'm just kidding. "Where's that will and how much am I getting?" But no, I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. But Brother Shane Ogdy's made several trips with me to the Philippines, and Miss Graham couldn't always go. I left her for a short period of time, but I didn't forsake her. But you know, there's some people that have never left their mates, but they have forsaken them. They may still live in the same house, but they have nothing to do with each other. They may stay together for the children. They may stay together for the convenience, for the cost. But I mean, they're like two ships in the night, enemies in the same household, that they haven't left, but they have forsaken. And then some have both left and forsaken. Can I tell you, I'm glad we serve a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. But sir, God wants you to be the kind of husband that will be faithful. And ma'am, God wants you to be the kind of wife that will build a home, as we said last night, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, so that the foundation that you're building on would build a strong structure that would make a difference in the life of the generations to come. So, what is the purpose of marriage? Well, let me say, first of all, it's to complete you. God said, you're going to become one. My dad used to do a lot of his counseling in the garden. My dad loved the garden. I loved my dad, but he could never do anything in a small way. We lived in the country when he pastored in Tremont, and when you would drive, our house set way back off the road, and on the right side as you would pull in was our front pasture, and that's where I kept a horse or two, and we'd raise a calf for meat, and they were in the pasture on this side. On the opposite side of the driveway was my dad's main garden, and it was the size of the front pasture. That's not a garden. That may be a truck patch. That may be a farm. But it's not a garden, although he called it that. Then he had another garden behind the house. And then he had a small one behind the chicken house. And then he said one day, you know, I'm thinking about doing some organic gardening. I said, yeah, Dad, there's just not enough gardening going on around here. I really believe now as I look back on it, my dad was trying to keep me busy and keep me out of trouble. But oh, listen, we would work the garden. Now, I told you I had an adopted brother and I love my brother, but I'm going to be honest with you. He was way too enthusiastic about life. How many of you, when you get up in the morning, you know, you're maybe a little slow to jump into high gear? I get up in the morning singing one leg at a time. Move slowly. You know, I mean, but my brother, he's one of those kind of guys that would wake up in the morning and wake up all over. Hey, it's morning! Today we're going to dig potatoes! Isn't that exciting? I'm like, well, I think it'll be all right. Hey, let's see how many potatoes we can dig today. I used to say to my dad, Dad, we're growing so much stuff, we could never eat it all. He said, son, just think of the blessing we could be to all the people in the church and the community. We'll give out potatoes. We'll give out tomatoes. We'll give out green beans. And we'll give out corn. And he'd get all excited. I'd say, Dad, why don't they come and be a blessing and help us hold this thing and harvest all of this stuff? He never did see it the way I did. But Dad did a lot of the one-on-one counseling with me in the garden. One thing my dad said to me one day, he said, son, when you find the will of God for your life, she'll fit the picture of your life. And he said, in your case, it'll improve the picture. But anyway, I appreciate the garden counsel from my dad. She'll complete you. Did he not make you one? I'll be honest with you, Brother Ogden, every now and then somebody will ask for a picture of me. But if they get a picture of me and her, it looks so much better. And most of us men ought to say amen right there, because we all look a lot better when our helpmeet's with us. Well, the truth of the matter is she is there to complete you. But not only that, she is there for companionship. You understand, outside of the Lord, your mate should be your best friend. Guys, I want to tell you something. When you get married, things change a little bit. I was riding down the road one day with a young man that grew up in our church, and we were headed out soul winning, and we were riding along, and he said, you know, this marriage of yours really stinks. I said, it does. I'm excited about it. He said, no, I don't mean that wrong. I'm happy for you. He goes, but man, we don't run around like we used to. I said, well, we're doing soul winning today. He said, yeah, but you don't, you know, like we used to, because you're all tied up with her. I'm a little nervous about couples that are always looking for reasons to run with everybody else except their mate. That's all right to have friends, but I'm going to tell you something. My best friend outside the Lord Jesus Christ is my wife. And listen, I mean, something's wrong if 3 to 5 nights out of the week she'd rather hang with somebody else than me. And there's something wrong if I'd rather hang with somebody else than her. I'm not against having friends. We need friends in our life. I'm just going to say it and be as kind as I can. Sir, your best friend doesn't need to be another lady. Amen. Ma'am, your best friend doesn't need to be another man. Well, we're just friends. I want to tell you something. That's dangerous friendship. You be friendly, but I'm going to tell you something. You make your mate, your husband, your wife, your very best friend. She is there, dear friend, to be your companion. God said when a man hath taken a new wife in Deuteronomy 24:5, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now, I understand under the law that God said if a man gets married, he has a year to kind of, you know, get everything settled at home. And I'm not saying you shouldn't work for a year. Listen, when we got married, I had to get after it, didn't you? I told him in Sunday school Sunday, I had 3 cars. My life quickly changed when I got married. I didn't hang on to them 3 cars. You know, I remember when Pam and I got engaged, I was still living at home, Brother Ogden, and we got engaged, and shortly after that, we got engaged on her birthday in December the 3rd. And then my dad said to me in January, all right, son, you're going to be getting married. You need your own place. Well, Dad, I got this room up here. No, I mean, you need to get your own place. We're not getting married till June, I know, but it'll be good for you to get in practice paying bills. So we went looking for apartments. Associate said, hey, there's an apartment in our complex that hasn't even been lived in yet. It's a new apartment. And went over and looked at it. Man, it was a beautiful 2-bedroom apartment. And my dad said to the lady, well, how much is it? She said, this is weird. She said, $136 a month. Wouldn't you like to have that one now? $136 a month. The dollar had something to do with the key to a storage room or something. But anyway, $136 a month. The dad said, we'll take it. Looked at me and said, you got that much? I said, yes, sir. He said, pay her. She said, well, there's a deposit. You'll have to pay a $75 deposit. Dad said, all right, pay her. He was having way too much fun with my money. We got ready to leave. She said, now look, the lights are on, but you'll have to go to the power company and get the power put in your name. I said, oh, okay. So I went to the power company. Guess what they wanted? A deposit. I said, well, I hadn't even used it yet. That's all right, you will. We want some money from you. And Dad said, pay him. I think, man, this is a raw deal. I moved into that apartment. It's a funny thing because I lived in that apartment scared to death that I would be late for work. But Shane, I worked for my dad. I was so afraid. It was about a 20-minute drive to the church, and I was so afraid I'd be late. I'd wake up seven times in the night, just jump up thinking I'd overslept. I slept on the couch. I didn't want to sleep in the room that was going to be our bedroom, so I slept on the junkiest couch you've ever seen, a couch that any, you know, guy that's, you know, young would buy or hope that somebody would give to him, or maybe somebody threw it out and I picked it up. But anyway, and I'd sleep on that couch, and then a house came up for rent in Tremont, which made it closer. It was a little more money. I mean, it was a whopping 3-bedroom house, came up for rent for $165 a month. Wouldn't you like to have that now? And so I rented that, and shortly after that, Miss Graham and I got married and began our home. I discovered some things when I got that apartment. In that apartment was a thing called a thermostat. I don't think I really ever paid attention to that when I lived at home other than to bump it up or bump it down. But now that it was coming out of my pocket. But I'll tell you a secret. Heat rises. I moved in there in the winter, and our associate pastor lived in the apartment underneath me. And since heat rises, I never bothered to turn mine on. And he said, man, my electric bill is so high. So mine's really good. I don't know what the deal is. But you know, when we got married, she became my companion. Dad was preparing me for the day that we would spend. Listen, not only that, but there's a covenant. God said there's a covenant, the wife of thy covenant. You know, we need to understand that when we get married, we're not just making a vow to each other. We're making a vow before a thrice holy God. Between God, the man and the woman. But then let me move on. God put us together for communication. Now, guys, you know this, and ladies, you know this, that one of the greatest challenges in our marriage is communicating. You know, and I'm not saying this critically, but men, we typically run, as someone said, we run in headlines, and our wives run in fine print. I could go out in a day and maybe head to the office, and while I'm on the way there, a guy pulls out in front of me. I nearly hit him, throw stuff in the floorboard, and then I get to the office, and you know, I face somebody that day that had a difficulty in their life. Maybe somebody, you know, was very sick, and I had prayer with them, and then somebody else was going through something, and you know, I come home, my wife said, how was your day? I said, it was fine. Yeah. You know, she's interested in a little more detail than it's fine. Then I say to her, how was your day? And listen, my wife's a very quiet lady, but if you're going to ask, you might want to sit down. Well, you know what Benjamin did today? And you're not going to believe what Brad did. And honey, let me tell you something. And then, you know, we had deer in the backyard, and it was so exciting. The children were excited looking at it. Now I'm interested. And so, she's giving me the details. I'm not being critical, but, you know, my wife would be home all day, especially when our children were little. And you understand this. Some of you in here still have little children. And you know what it's like, you mothers. I mean, the whole day, it's like, Mama, can you do this? Mama, can you do that? Mama, I need a drink. Mama, can you give me something to eat? Mama, 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 Mama. And by the time I get home, she's ready for some adult conversation. So I say, honey, did you get me something to drink? I'm hungry. What's for supper? I'm just kidding. But the reality is, we've got to communicate. You know, the Bible said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I need to make my words palatable because I might have to swallow them. It's so easy sometimes to get aggravated and agitated when reality is God brought you together to face and solve life's problems. There's not a couple that gets married that isn't going to face some trial, some tragedy, some trouble that's going to arise in the arena of your life. And God brought you together to work through those problems, not to bow up, not to sulk, not to pout, not to go to your separate corners. I'm not speaking to you again. You know, the Bible said, let not go the sun go down on your wrath. Somebody said, yeah, we stayed up for 7 days because I didn't want to have to say I was sorry. No. That means get it right quickly. Listen, don't spend your days mad at each other. You know, here's the problem. Now, I told you this Sunday morning in Sunday school class, you know, I realized we were never going to disagree. I found out one day she didn't always see everything the way I did. Every now and then she got it wrong. And more often, I got it wrong. You know, my dad said an amazing thing to me when he was giving us marriage counseling. And at the time, I don't know that I really understood what he was saying until after I'd been married a while. Dad said, son, if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. So he said, you're going to find sometimes she's not going to see it the way you do. But don't ignore her. God may be using her to help you not do something, as Dad would say, insane. But you know, you communicate to solve life's problems together. We've been through some sorrows. We've been through some griefs. We've buried some loved ones. I watched my parents bury two children. And you know, I've seen other people go through that and they just grow worlds apart. And I'm telling you, that's not the answer in those hours of grief. And by the way, people grieve differently. I don't have time to chase that rabbit, but let me say, it's okay if you don't grieve the way I grieve, and it's okay if I don't grieve the way you grieve. But can I tell you something? As a husband and wife, we don't need to fall apart during the hour of grief. We need to build a bond together and say, listen, you may grieve a little differently than I do. You may weep more than I do. You may feel differently than I feel. But let's work through this together. Let's talk to each other. Let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Hey, make those words palatable because you might have to eat them. My words ought to edify my wife and my children. My words ought to encourage. My words ought to educate. There's nothing wrong, Dad, with explaining to your children some things. Now, in the beginning, you don't need to stop and explain everything to an infant or a toddler. Now, honey, don't touch this stove. This stove is hot. By the time you tell them that, they've already burned themselves. Just tell them no. And there'll be times when your children are going to say, well, why not? And you're going to say, because I said so. And that's okay. But there will come a time when you're going to have to educate them. And Dad, Mom, don't get offended if one of your children comes and asks a question about maybe a standard or a Bible principle that they don't fully understand. Don't get mad. Don't bow up and say, well, I accept so, that's all that matters. Hey, they may need you to take that as a teachable moment and just show them why we do it and why we want to honor God. Hey, can I tell you something? Convictions are essential to our life, and standards help us keep those convictions in line. Well, we need to communicate, educate, and then explain. Well, listen, we don't need to communicate. I got to move on. It needs to be commitment. Love one for another. By the way, real love. Not the world's love. Not just the feel-good love. Love, young people, is more than just a ooey-gooey feeling. Now, that's part of it. I mean, you find Mr. Wright preachers talking about these young ladies going out and finding a man. Maybe that man found them. And man, you know this. How many of you dads in here, you have daughters, raise your hand. If you've got a daughter, raise your hand. You understand what I'm talking about when some hairy-legged knucklehead comes around interested in your daughter. Now, please don't misunderstand me. But man, that's tough. Someone said giving your daughter in marriage is like handing a priceless violin to a gorilla. I agree with that. I can tell you from the dad side of it, we have all five of our sons are married. That was not a big deal. But I want to tell you what, when them girls got married, my daughter said the other day, they just celebrated their 20th anniversary. She said, I can still hear my dad as we're getting ready to walk into the church say, it's not too late. If you want to leave, I can dismiss the crowd. I love my son-in-law. He's a great guy. He served on staff with us all these years. But he's still a son-in-law. His mom and dad are some of my dearest friends. But he's still a son-in-law. And I'm just saying, you know, it's a big deal. And by the way, I say that really kind of humorously, but the reality is, listen, as we prepare our children for that day when they get married, we must recognize the responsibility we have. And mom and dad, we need to create an atmosphere of love in the home. And I kind of dealt with that last night. If God blesses your home with children, why did He do it? Listen, the world can produce babies, but God is looking for a godly seed. He wants us to invest the time and the effort to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, the priorities in marriage ought to be faith. The family that prays together stays together. But not only that, the family that plays together stays together. You know, it's okay to have some fun every once in a while. Recreation's not a sin. It isn't wrong, Dad, Mom. I talked about not getting our priorities wrong last night, but that doesn't mean that we don't allow for any activities. When I was a boy in high school, my freshman year of high school, I played football, and my mother came to see me play. First time she'd ever seen me play football, and maybe the first time she'd ever seen an actual football game. My mother came to the game, and early in the game, I recovered a fumble, and everybody dove on top of me. And my mother turned to my dad and said, "They're going to kill him." He said, "That's what they're supposed to do." "Well, I don't like this game. They're going to hurt my baby." And Dad said, "Woman, this is what football's all about." She said, "Well, I'm not coming back. I can't take it." What amazes me is after we moved her to Arkansas and she started hanging around with her grandsons, my mother became a loyal, dedicated Razorback fan. You'll forgive her. My mother would watch the Razorbacks play football, and I'm thinking, "You wouldn't watch me play, but you don't mind." And she'll be yelling at them, "Kill them!" You know, and so anyway. She still didn't know anything about football, but she had fun watching them jump on top of each other. And of course, she did it because she wanted to spend time with her grandbabies. Basketball. She called me one night. I'd been preaching. I called check on her rather the next morning. And I said, "Mom, you doing okay?" She said, "Oh, man, did you see the game last night?" I said, "Our boys did so good." I said, "Mom, I'm preaching down in Texas. How could I see the game last night? I didn't even know our school was playing." I thought she was talking about her Christian school. She said, "I'm talking about the Razorbacks. We won the national championship. Where were you last night?" I said, "I was in church preaching. Thank you very much." But, oh, it's okay to have some recreation. We need faith. We need fidelity. We need to be faithful one to another. Be faithful to Christ first and foremost. Be faithful to your companion. Be faithful to your children. Be faithful to your church. Mom and Dad, if you want your children to take church seriously, you need to show up. You need to let them know, hey, this is priority in my life. My walk with God and my attendance at the house of God will couple together to build our lives strong for the Lord. Well, fellowship. I'm hurrying. You must choose your love. I said the other day, one of the Puritans said, and then love your choice. Yeah, learn to get along. Fellowship. I mean, sooner or later, when those children leave the nest, sir, you're with her till death do us part. You better learn to fellowship. And boy, the needs change, don't they? I didn't take any medicine when we got married. None whatsoever. I didn't have aches and pains like I have now when we got married. I think sometimes my wife thinks that now her full-time job is to be a nurse. Man, and I'm not that old. But all them guys jumping on me when I played football has taken its toll on this body. I'm just simply saying the older I get, the more I creak and squeak and feel the frailty and have to be reminded. Don't forget, did you take your medicine today? Now, I'm not going to say if she takes any or not, but you understand what I'm talking about. But oh, listen, there needs to be a faithfulness in our marriage and in fellowship in our marriage. And I think about the fellowship, we need to have compassion. I won't take time to read a whole lot, but I do want to help you with this real quick. Take time to fellowship with each other. The Bible said in the Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, think about this for just a moment. We know he's writing to a church. But listen, folks, if we can't build this kind of relationship at home, we're not going to have a great relationship at church. As goes the home, so goes the church. So have compassion, bowels of mercy, kindness. I've watched guys that wouldn't open a door for their wife if their life depended on it, break their neck to open their door for a total stranger. Now listen, I don't always remember, but I want to be courteous more to my wife than any other lady. We need that kind of compassion, kindness, consideration. That takes some humility and meekness and long-suffering. And oh, listen, fellas, you know how when you were dating her and you'd go to her house and her mother would say, she'll be down in a few minutes, you could care less. You didn't get mad and upset. And because when she'd show up, it's like, ooh, that was worth the wait. Now she's got 7 kids to get ready for church. And she's trying to help them. No kids ever lose their shoes except on Sunday morning. And she's trying to get them all together, and she's already had to fix your breakfast, and she's trying to make sure everybody walks out the door with their clothes on and to get them to church, and you're out in the car honking the horn. Come on, woman, we're going to be late. Let's go to church and worship God. Be long-suffering. It's amazing how we can be so kind to people at work, long-suffering with people that, you know, we don't really know. And then be so curt and sharp with the people that we claim to love the most. There needs to be fellowship. There needs to be forgiveness. You know, the Bible said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, if you're going to forgive, just these things and I'll be done. Number one, face the truth about yourself. You know, I need to remember I'm a sinner. It's amazing how we have no grace with everybody else, but boy, we want everybody to have grace with us. Well, woman, I'm not perfect. Well, neither is she. So it would be good if we would face the truth about ourselves. Before I get all bent out of shape with somebody else, I need to remember I'm a sinner. I have shortcomings. Sometimes I even get things wrong or I see it from the wrong perspective. You men know sometimes you think, man, if that woman just understood what I'm trying to say, and she's thinking, if I could figure him out. We got to face the truth. And then let me say, forgiveness must be real. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they had nailed him to a cross. Yet he forgave them. Our forgiveness must be real when I say to my wife, or you say to your wife, or I say to my children, or you say to your children, or ma'am, you say to your husband, I forgive you. But I don't tell you right now, I'm making a note of it. And if it happens again, buddy, then that's not forgiveness. See, forbearance must be practiced. You need to appreciate God's attitude towards us. And think about what the Bible said in Psalm 78:38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Can I tell you something? I've had the heartache, if you want to call it that, of burying a sister and a brother, of burying my mom and my dad, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law. Had the privilege of preaching at my dad and my mother and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law's funeral. I preached my brother and my sister's funeral. And can I tell you, I was so glad that as I stood there that day, even though I sorrowed as others which had no hope, I did not have to look down in their casket and say, oh, I wish I'd treated them better. I wished I hadn't let them leave without making things right. I'm glad there wasn't a bunch of build-up regret because I had, you know, held and harbored anger and bitterness against them. But I'm so glad that our relationship was what God would have it to be. And I'm not trying to paint a picture of perfection, but ma'am, sir, if you could just realize we're all just one step away from eternity. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people who said, oh, if I'd have known, if I'd only known it was going to end like this, if I'd only known he was going to die so soon, if I'd only known she was going to pass away, I would have done things differently. Won't you live like that's a possibility? Amen. And then let me say, we need to accept heartache as a part of life. Miss Graham and I got married, man, I thought everything would be perfect. But problems come to the marriages of the most dedicated Christians on planet Earth. And can I tell you something? Sometimes there's going to be some heartache. I remember when my sister was killed. Miss Pam and I, we got married in June. October, my sister was killed. She was 2 years older than me. She'd only been married 4 years. And I'll tell you honestly, people said things to her, or said things to my brother-in-law at the funeral. I just wanted to cringe. One guy walked by and said, well, at least you were only married 4 years. If you'd have been married 40 years like we were, that would be tough. Can I tell you something? When you're 23 and you're burying the woman that you love with all your heart, 4 years is a lifetime. I know he meant well, but there's not much comfort in a statement. Somebody said to him, well, at least you're young. You know, you get married again. And that's reality, but you know what? It wasn't the time to say it. And I'll tell you, as I went to the funeral home with my brother-in-law, and because of her being in a car accident, we had to see whether or not her body was even a potential of being an open casket. And I stood and put my arm around him to let him view her body for the first time. I went home that night. My heart was so heavy. I was grieving. I'm so glad that when I got home, my precious little wife was there. Let me hug her. Be human enough to weep. Say, honey, I don't fully understand what God's doing. I know He makes no mistakes, and I know God doeth all things well, but I don't understand it all. We just hugged each other. Boy, that next June, we buried that first baby. Once again, we were there to hold each other and hug each other. And I said to her, I don't understand. I can't explain it. I don't know how to take this hurt away from you. But I am here for you. And on her little tombstone, words are engraved. God doeth all things well. I don't understand it. S.M. Davis and my dad preached a little funeral. S.M. Davis said something that helped Miss Graham and I so much. He said, we stand here before this precious little baby who was stillborn. We can say about her what can't be said about anybody else in this room. She perfectly fulfilled God's will for her life. No sin in her life. No shame in her life. That comforted us in our hour of sorrow. But oh, listen, accept the fact that heartaches are going to come and allow God time to work in the other person's life. Sir, you get a truth down and you share it with your wife and she don't see it. Don't get mad at her. Have some patience. Ma'am, if your husband doesn't get it all the first night, have some patience. Allow God time to work in their life. The portrait of marriage is quite simple. Just like Christ and the church, your marriage ought to be a little portrait of Christ and the church as a husband and wife, according to Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Jesus didn't just die for the church, and He did that. He ever liveth to make intercession. There's not a man in here that's worth your salt that wouldn't die for your wife. And I think there are men in here that would jump up and die to protect all the ladies in this room. But you know what God wants? He doesn't just want me to be willing to die for my wife. He wants me to be willing to live for her every single day, just like Christ does for the church.